We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Here's a question that I have for you today. What is your favourite chapter in the Bible? Not your favourite verse, your favourite. If you had to pick a chapter of the Bible that you tend to find that you go back to quite often, what would that chapter be? That's not rhetorical. You can actually give me some feedback on that one. So what's out there? Romans 8, okay. What else? John 16, yeah, John 16. It would be right up there for my list, yeah, John 16, yep. Yeah. Ah, Hebrews 11, yep, the one on faith, yep, very inspiring chapter. I thought Psalm 23 could, the Lord is my shepherd, it would be up there. Psalm 34, you got to help me out there, I'm not that familiar with Psalm 34. Ah, yep, my stronghold, yep, that's right. I thought Genesis 1 maybe is up there for some people. So, there are some of those favourite passages that we have in Scripture. Okay, here's mine. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying that other Scriptures are less important, okay? Just to be really clear, our theology here in St. Martin's 3:3 is the whole Word of God, is the Word of God. It's all revelation. So let's just clear that one up. But a Scripture that I do go back to quite often is Romans 8 as well. Why? Because in this chapter, Paul is concluding his thesis or his letter, the first part of his letter to Romans, about what the life that we have with God looks like. When we have this relationship with God, what happens? And in this chapter, Paul is concluding all this by saying, hey, what actually happens is God lives in you. And then he describes the benefits that we have of God literally living in us. In verse 9, Andrew, you don't need to put it on the screen, it's fine. In verse 9 in the NIV, it says, the Spirit of God lives in you. It's like God in me, which is the title of the series that we're doing. In the Message translation, it says this, God has taken up residence in your life. Kind of like the way that puts it. God has taken up residence. God is actually in you. So this is where we're going to explore over the next 4 weeks. We're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 8, that very powerful scripture, and look at all that means, that God is in me. And all the resources of God, his power, his love, his wisdom, it all is in us. And so the question for us today is, will we let God permeate then every part of our being? And this was a big revelation for me. Years ago, I realized how I didn't appreciate how the Holy Spirit worked in me. And I was trying to do a whole lot of things that actually God wanted to do. And I had to literally just let go and let him do it. And so often we like to, stay in control and kind of, oh, yeah, God, I'm gonna work hard, I'm going to prove things, I'm going to do things for you. And look at me, we're like a little kid who builds a sandcastle and then goes, Dad, look at the sandcastle that I bought. And Dad's kind of going, yeah, but I actually want to make it with you. And see, God has put his life, it literally indwells in us because he wants to be with us. He wants to be in us. He wants to work through us. He doesn't want us to do it apart from him. And so Paul in Romans 8 is basically saying, hey, this is what God has done. He's living in you. Let him live in you. Let him live through you. Don't let him hold back. Let the fullness of his life come out through your life. Let it, as we're singing before, let it overflow out of your life. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. That will come up on the screen, and maybe a little bit controversially for some, we're going to look at it from the Message translation. Why am I doing that? Now, I appreciate this translation is an accurate word for word as other translations could be. However, I'm using it for deliberate reasons so that you can hear it in a modern speech, And also, I think Eugene Peterson, in his transliteration of this, has accurately picked up what Paul was conveying in the message here. So for this week anyway, I'm not sure what Jonty will do, but we're going to read it from the Message translation. To give you a little bit of context, this follows, obviously, Romans chapter 7, where Paul is outlining the life that we have if we leave God out of the picture, if we're struggling on our own, and what happens when we don't access the resources of God in us. What will happen is we'll try and do the right thing, but we'll fail. Sin will dominate our lives. Righteousness won't. And even when we know the right thing to do, when we look at the law of God and go, yeah, do all these things right, we will agree with it and go, well, I wish I could, but I can't. We'll try and we will fail. And so at the end of Romans 7, Paul, in exasperation, is going, who's going to rescue me from this nightmare that I'm in? Where, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing, but I just can't. And then we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud, which we know about this week. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from that fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Hallelujah. Verse 3, God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote or unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of our struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code was weakened as it was, always was, by a fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin, instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with living the new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. Now, we'll unpack all those verses. We're going to take about 2 weeks to unpack. But just before we get into the detail, let's look at the bigger picture. Can you see that the language that Paul's using here is the Spirit of God is in you. The life of God is in you. And as you allow that life to take over your life, you'll live in the fullness that God has for you. But don't live in sin. Don't go back to your old life. Don't try and do it in your own effort, but release the Spirit of God that is in you. So what does that look like? Well, the first few verses, those first verses 1 through 4, Paul's addressing this big problem that we all have. And it's not COVID-19. That's the immediate problem that we're facing in the world at the moment. And it's a pretty massive problem. But the biggest problem is not COVID-19. The biggest problem in our world is sin. Why? Because we've all got it. Okay? It's not like some of us have got COVID-19 and some of us haven't. Oh, well, hopefully no one here. But we all sin. And this is the inconvenient truth that the Apostle Paul has been addressing right throughout his letter to the Romans. And in verse 1, he says, look, basically the whole world is turned against God and they sin. And then he expects the Jews who are reading this going, hang on, but we're holy people. We worship God. And he goes, yeah, but you actually know better. You know the right thing to do and you still don't do it. So we're actually all in the same boat. And we're like that as well, aren't we? As church people, we can be like that. We can look at the world around us and go, well, yeah, I know there's people out there that sin, but, you know, hey, I'm a good person. And we try and convince ourselves that we're good. And Paul comes along and says, and hang on a minute. No, you're not. You're actually living in denial. We all sin. And we just try and redefine sin so that we can deny it and walk away from it. But denying something doesn't help. At the moment, the president of Brazil, I don't know if you've been following this in the news, Bolsonaro is his name, is the president of Brazil. He actually goes around in public without a mask on. And like his country, I mean, COVID-19 is ravishing Brazil at the moment. Every time I hear some of the statistics coming out of the States and Brazil, it just breaks my heart and pushes me towards prayer again for those countries. It's absolutely devastating. But in Brazil in particular, the president has just said, it's just the common cold. You know, he's really, you know, come out with some bizarre statements sort of devaluing it, while they're literally building mass graves to cope with the, you know, how it's ravaging his country. Denying something there, denying the problem, is meaning that Brazil is, we can use this language, it's not flattening the curve. I mean, the projections just keep going up. It's scary. Now, apply that to sin in your life. Denying the problem's there. Trying to redefine it so you can get away with it doesn't help. What Paul is doing in this passage, and what he does right throughout his letter, is he's contrasting two ways to live your life. He says, you can either live it in your own effort or live out of the desires that come from your human nature. And the life that will lead is to a self-focus. As we read there in verse 5, you can bring them up again, Andrew. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never getting around to exercising it. Those who trust God's action in them find God's Spirit at work in them. Further down, focusing on the self is the opposite to focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God. What is, and in your version, it might, and if you're in the NIV, it will contrast the sinful nature against the spirit. Or if you're the King James, it'll contrast the flesh and the spirit. But whatever language you want to use, it's basically saying this. You on your own, without the influence of God's Spirit, you'll live your life for yourself. That's just what we do. We won't live it for God. And so Paul redefines sin this way. He says, oh no, sin isn't kind of the really bad stuff that you do, like killing someone or, you know, hitting your kids or something like that. You know, it's not the really bad stuff, you know. Sin is any time where we are not living our lives in honoring and worship of God. We were not putting Him first. We were living just for ourselves. Anyone done that? I think we've all done that this week, you know. So when you start to see that, oh, that's the definition of sin, then we're all in the same boat. Religious, non-religious, we at times in our lives, we live for ourselves. So here's the question. Where are you living for yourself and not for God in your life? Where are the areas of your life where you've just kind of left God out and you're doing, taking up residence in your life, as verse 9 says, but it's kind of in the laundry, not in the living room. You know, it's not in the main part of your head. It's not shaping your heart values and priorities. It's not in your work life, in your family life. It's just here on a Sunday morning. Paul's saying, well, that's a sin. You're living in denial. Let's put things right. Let's first of all admit that there is a problem. And when you admit that there is a problem, that's the first step. That's a work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is it reveals where we're sinning. I remember when I first got serious about God and said, okay, God, I want to live for you. All of a sudden, He made me really aware of these things that I was doing, like my swearing and things like that. I went, oh yeah, I can't do that anymore. You know, but it wasn't like an external thing. It was literally like God in me going, don't do this. Do it a different way. And I see this as people come to Christ, there's this sudden awareness of, oh, that's just not cool anymore. And if there isn't that awareness in your life, then ask for it. Ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal, God, where am I not living for you? Where am I living for myself rather than you? So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does. But if that was the only thing that the Holy Spirit did in regard to sin, it would be the problem, because we'd be right back to Romans 7, where we would know what the wrong thing is to do, but we wouldn't have the power to do it. And man, did I encounter that as a young person, seeking to follow God and make him the first priority in my life. I went, okay, now I know all the right things to do, but I actually want to do the wrong thing. It's actually still really attractive. You know, that the old life doesn't seem so bad. Can I kind of do both? You know, and hey, to be honest, there are some things that you do or some thoughts that you have in your life and I have in my life that we go, oh, I still do that. It's still appealing to me. Have a think about it this way. Think of someone you know that has an addiction. Because it's not you. I know you're clear, you know. No one's addicted to coffee or anything like that. You know, just wouldn't happen. Yeah, I appreciate that. Okay. But let's just pretend, you know, it's someone else, you know, someone you know, not you. You know, so you know this person has an addiction. And actually, quite often, they don't really want, they're torn, aren't they? They know it's bad for them, but they do it anyway. Because there's some benefit to them. You know, smoking or drinking or whatever it is, it gives them some satisfaction in life. It's some sort of escape for them, right? And you come along and go, okay, I'll help you overcome that addiction. But I tell you what, you can't do much unless their desire for that thing changes, right? Unless they actually want to be free of that addiction, they'll stay bound to it. And what Paul is saying is, guess what our addiction is as a human race? It's sin. We love it. We're addicted to it. There is something in sin that satisfies a deep need in our life. Now, it may be just a passing need, and it may not satisfy for very long, but the desire is there. And so what Jesus needed to do was not, and the Holy Spirit in us needed to do, was not only tell us what sin is, but break the power of sin over our lives. There is a very real power behind sin. He's called Satan. He's our enemy. He's the devil. There's a very real spiritual power behind it. And just as you look at someone that is addicted to something and go, oh, I wish they could be free. Why can't they be free? Why don't they just stop? It's because there's a power behind it. And that power then has influence in their lives. And when we keep returning to the same sin again and again and again, what happens is there's actually a spiritual power that attaches itself to that and gains control in our lives. And we need to break free of that control if we want to be free of that sin. That's why you keep going round and round the mountain. Where you go, I know the wrong thing to do, it's wrong to do this, so you come to God and go, please forgive me, and you feel forgiven, you feel free, and then the next day you do it again. Because you haven't broken the power of sin in your life. But Romans 1 says this, with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, this fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new pattern operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated life of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. In other words, what Jesus has done is he's broken the power of sin in your life. And when you apply that power, as you allow that power to release in your life, you will overcome that addiction to sin. You will break the control of whatever that is in your life. Now you're going, well, how do I do that? Because I've been around that mountain a few times and I really want to know how to do that. Here's the key that Paul is getting at here. It's a surrender issue, not an effort issue. I'll say it again. It's a surrender issue, not an effort issue. It's not because you're not trying hard enough. It's because you're still holding on to the desire. If you're really, really honest, in your deeper moments, you actually want that sin. You actually want the benefits of that sin. There is something in you that goes, this satisfies me somehow. But if you surrender up that desire, if you give that to God, his Holy Spirit pours in his life. He releases that life. He gives new desires in you. Let me outline this step by step for you. I think it's in your notes. So we come to God. First step is to go, God, I have a problem. I am a sinner, or I have sinned. God, reveal to me where I have sinned before you. And then we repent. We go, God, I am sorry for this sin. I apply the work of the cross, what you did for me on this cross. I pray you forgiveness for this sin. And God is faithful and just. He'll forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? 1 John 1 verse 9. So the next step is now that you're clear, the slate's wiped clean, go a step further. Here's the third step that we need to make, is surrender the desire to God. Now, you might say, well, how do I know where there's this unsurrendered area in my life? How do I identify that? Well, here's a question to ask. In doing this sin, in doing the wrong thing, what need is it meeting in my life? That is a really powerful question to ask. Because in asking yourself that question, you identify that, oh, I want, I don't know, to be distracted here from something else, or I want love, or I want whatever it is. There is some deep need that God wants to fulfill in your life, but you, rather than looking to God, as Paul's saying here, rather than looking to the Spirit, rather than looking to God, you're going, I'll meet that over here. And you're leaving God out of it. But if you surrender that area to God, and this now takes you to step four, where you say, okay, God, I surrender this need, that I'm actually doing this because I want people's attention or whatever it is, I'm going to surrender that need and that desire, and I ask you, pray and come and fill that area of my life. Fill that need that I have for affirmation or love or comfort or whatever it is, God will come. God will fill that area in your life. And suddenly you'll realize what Paul's talking about here. There's this new power at work in you, freeing you, making you into a new person, giving you the strength to not need to return to that thing anymore. Now that doesn't mean to say you'll never sin, but it hasn't got a hold on you. Do you see the difference? You've broken the power of it. Let me give you just one short example from my life. When I was younger, I used to be a real worrier. I think I got it from my dad. Something would happen, or I'd kind of look ahead and I'd be thinking about what the jobs I had at work or whatever, and I'd go, oh, how am I going to do this? And what if I don't do it right and all that? And I used to worry. I used to go to bed at night and just have these things going over and over in my head. And then I heard a preacher one day say, worry's actually a sin. And I went, wow, that's a bit harsh. How can worry be a sin? And then I realized that, yeah, worry is, because I'm actually trying to take control rather than giving it to God. And so then I went, okay. So I prayed and I said, God, you've got to free me from worry. You've got to free me from the sin of worry. I give it all to you. And then since I've done that, I've never, now, do I worry? Sometimes I do, sure. But I know, here's the difference. I know that I'm choosing to do it. I'm not being pulled to do it instinctively. Does that make sense? My natural inclination now, as I live with Christ, is to give it all to him and trust in him and trust what he has next for my life. Does that kind of make sense? And now and again, I might slip up and go back to my old life. But as soon as I do, I recognize it quickly and go, oh, no, I don't want to be back here. And I quickly go back to living in the Spirit and what he wants to do through us. And it's now the process of discipleship. Is God wanting to do that in every area of my life and every area of your life? It's a surrender issue. That's what it comes down to. Will you live for God and let God live through you, or will you live for yourself? You might be here today and you're going, man, I've never even heard that you can have a relationship with God. You're talking like God is actually in you and around you, and I'm not even aware of that. Can I suggest to you today that God is so close to you, far more than you realize. And he wants to live literally in you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to take your life and free you from being burdened by who you are and all your desires, and live for his purposes, which is a far better life. And if you haven't made that decision to let God in, we're going to have a prayer time soon. And when we do, my encouragement to you would be to simply say, God, reveal yourself to me. I want you to be in me. I want to know you. For those of us who have known this truth, who have come into the life that God has for us, why are you returning? Why do we return to the old life so often? There's nothing there for us. It's just an addiction that will lead to despair. It will lead to our destruction. It may be satisfying at the moment, but it won't sustain you long term. It will lead to your destruction. Turn from sin, turn to righteousness. How do you do that? Surrender every part of your life to God. Live his way, not your way. And how do you do that? You allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. You surrender every area to him, and you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And in particular, fill those needs that you're filling some other way.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.